What Jesus now says is said in the light of chapters 10 and 11. Jesus has just told us about the difficulty of being a Christian, of being called to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. He says that he's sending us out to be as sheep among wolves. He's told us that just as people rejected and ridiculed him, that they will reject us. The world is full of contrary people who will make any kind of an excuse to justify their refusal to repent and to believe. There will be those people who always find fault, those who are always critical of Jesus and the church. And so it's in that context of being rejected that Matthew tells us, at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Jesus is praying to the Father. He's responding to God in worship and in praise. I mean, he's praising God. He's worshiping God. He's not discouraged. He's not fearful. He's not worried. There's no sense of bitterness in what he says because people are rejecting him and rejecting his followers. The eyes of the blind are being opened. Lepers are being cleansed. The dead are being raised. You know, why don't they believe? You know, what's wrong with my ministry? Why am I not attracting more disciples? Why am I not seeing more conversions? That's not what Jesus is thinking. He says, "I praise you, Father. I acknowledge you, Lord of heaven and earth." Jesus is resting in the knowledge of God's sovereignty. Now let's look at what Jesus has to say. And here we find at least four great truths about God's sovereignty. First of all, we learn that God is sovereign over all things. Notice verse 25. At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." You know, our God is the Lord. He's the one true living God, the only God. Our God is the Master, the Maker of heaven and earth. We sang that earlier from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. God made us. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. There's no such thing as luck or coincidence or chance. Jesus says, God is the Lord. He is the King. He is the sovereign. He alone controls heaven and earth and all that they contain. Nations and governments, armies, economic conditions, the weather, technology, science, medicine, whether people reject, respond or reject the gospel, whether revival comes or not, whether there are conversions or not, whether the church grows or not, everything is subject to the sovereign will of God. Second thing that we learn here is that God is sovereign in revelation. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you reveal them to little children. The reason Jesus is not discouraged about people rejecting him and a lack of conversions is he knows that this is somehow all a part of God's plan. God hides the truth from some. I mean, that's what Jesus says. The Father hides the truth from some. The Father reveals the truth to others. The fact that some people come to understand how desperate their condition is and they see their sin and they turn in faith to Jesus Christ while others don't have a clue about spiritual things, it's because of God's choice. God has mercy upon those whom He desires to have mercy. You know, why one person can look up at the stars at night and see the handiwork of their Creator while another person looks up at the same stars and sees nothing but chance is a part of God's sovereign plan. It's due to a sovereign decision on the part of God. God hides the truth from some. God reveals the truth to others. Now, why is that? I don't know. And I don't know anybody that does know. Martin Luther, all I can say is, let God be God. We're with the psalmist. You know, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Later on in this gospel, Jesus will ask Peter a question. Look over at chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by My Father in heaven." God is sovereign over revelation, the revealing of who He is, and what people come to know about Him. Third, there's a goodness to God's sovereignty. Matthew 12. At that time Jesus said, "I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what You were pleased to do." The word that Matthew uses here to record what Jesus said is the same word that Paul will use in Ephesians chapter 1 when he's talking about election. Jesus said, "It was well-pleasing in Your sight. This was Your good pleasure," speaking of the Father. In Ephesians 1:5, Paul says, "God predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ according to His pleasure." Ephesians 1:9, Paul says, "God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." What God pleases to do is good, because God is good. God's sovereignty is an aspect of God's goodness. And because it is, Jesus says yes to God's sovereignty. He embraces that. What would the world be like without a sovereign God? Who could stand to live in such a world? I mean, to think of it, if God is not sovereign, if God is not in control, you know, to think that there's a God but that He has no control over creation, or that He doesn't care, to think that stuff just happens, to think that bad things are just going to happen apart from God's control, who would even want to live in? God reveals His sovereignty so that you can trust Him. You can trust His goodness. You can embrace that sovereignty, knowing that He is good. He is a good Father in heaven. You can say yes to God's sovereignty, as Jesus did, and to know that God is working all things according to His good pleasure. And then fourth, God is sovereign in sending Jesus. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. You know, God is knowable. You can know God. The atheist says that there is no God. The agnostic says, well, there may be a God, but if there is a God, you and I could never know him. But Jesus says he is there and you can know him, provided a way, only one way, by which people can know him, through his Son, Jesus Christ. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him or chooses to reveal him. Notice that Jesus claims the very same sovereignty for himself because he knows that he's one with the Father. How many sovereigns can you have? You can only have one king. And here, Jesus is acknowledging that it's the Father who has decided what to reveal. And then here, Jesus is saying that the Son chooses. He understands that he's one with his Father. Now, why does Jesus even bring all of this up? Why talk about election and sovereignty and predestination? Why not skip over all of this and get on to verse 28? You know, come to me, you know, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Why can't we just get on to verse 28? Why burden people with all of this Calvinistic theology? Because Jesus knows it's not a burden. This is where you and I will find rest. It's in God's sovereignty. People are going to, because you're a Christian, because of your values and the fact that you believe in the Bible and you want to see people live in line with the Bible. Bad things are going to happen. You're going to meet with disappointment and difficult circumstances and difficult people. You will struggle in life. Your church will struggle in its existence. But God is sovereign. God is in control. He is working all things for his glory. And I must say yes to God's sovereignty and to embrace that, because that's where we will find that rest. It's only now that we can really appreciate the next three verses. All of that's been introduction. Now we're getting to the main point of the sermon. It's only now that we can understand Jesus' invitation when he says, come, and you will find rest. You have to read that in light of what Jesus has just said about God's sovereignty. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden. The rest that Jesus offers in verse 28 can only be understood and embraced in light of verse 27. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, can only be understood when you first heard Jesus say, all things have been committed to me. All things have been given into my hands by my Father. The rest that Jesus offers is the rest that Jesus himself enjoyed as he put himself into the care of his Father. Into your hands, I commit myself. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God was controlling everything. He knew that this sovereign God was his Father. And here he offers you that same rest today. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Learn to think about God as I think about him. Learn to live in God as I have learned to live in God. Jesus says you will find rest for your souls. Learn that God made you. Learn that God is sovereign over you in all things. Learn that God cares and loves you. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, what causes us to be restless? What is it that burdens us? What is it that disturbs you? Just three thoughts in closing this morning. There's the burden of fear. Three times in chapter 10, Jesus has just told his disciples, "Do not fear. I'm sending you out into the world. You're to follow me into the world. You are to represent me. You're going with a message. Do not fear." And he says it three times. Chapter 10, verse 24, "The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Again, verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And again, verse 31, "So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." In other words, who's in control here? Who's in charge? Why be afraid? Who's in control? The unbelieving people of this world? Is it Satan who wants to destroy the church? Or is it your sovereign Father, Lord of heaven and earth? "Come to me," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest from your fears." There's the burden of worry. We may never face persecution. We may go through and live a pretty comfortable life with knowing, you know, very little of what it means to be persecuted for our faith. But just the same, we can be weighed down and burdened with the worries of this life. Just over chapter 13, verse 22, as Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, he says the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, and that's you this morning, someone hearing the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. We can become anxious. Our finances, marriages, our children, the economy, the Ebola virus, or the next virus that will come in 6 months, or the next one that will be after that, or the next one that comes after that. You know, what's life going to be like? What will the advancing years bring? What does the future hold for me? Who's in control of the future? Who's in charge of time and circumstance? Is it not our sovereign Father who cares for us? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary with worry, and you will find rest." And then there's the burden of resentment. You know, fear is something that is often experienced in the present. Something's going on right now, and I'm afraid. You know, it just strikes fear into me, but what's going on in the world today. I'm going to go home and look at the news, and I'm going to be frightened by all of this stuff that's going on in our world, in our country, our local community. It's something that's in the present. Worry often pertains to the future. It's that, well, what if? You know, what if this happens? Tends to look at what might be But we can also be burdened by the past. Resentment, bitterness, anger over the way that life has turned out. My husband, my wife, my marriage is just not what I thought it was going to be. It's not what I wished it would be. My boss is a jerk. My job doesn't bring me enough money. You know, I'm doing all of this. I went, you know, all of this schooling, and now I put in all of this time to this job, and now it's, you know, I've got nothing to show for it. Everybody's got more than me. It's just not fair. If only my life could have been different, and we can become bitter, resentful about the past. The root cause of all of this resentment is a rejection of the sovereignty of God. It's thinking that just by chance I got here in life. We refuse to think that God might have a purpose in giving us the job that we have, putting us with the people that we live with, bringing us along the path that He did. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are bitter, all who are dissatisfied and resentful about life. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come learn from me that you can trust your sovereign Father." Learn from me. Jesus says, learn. Bring God into all of your thinking. Like Jesus, say yes to God's sovereignty. Don't just be frightened of this doctrine and think this is something I want to stay away. This divides the church. It's too disturbing. I don't want to think about that. There's too many questions that I have that I can't get answered. Like Jesus, say yes to God's sovereignty. You don't understand all of those secret details of how things work, but know that God is God. And if something comes into your life, if your life takes a turn one way or the other, know that God has a hand in it. Believe that He's working all things according to the counsel of His will, that there's a purpose for this. God is still in control. God is God. And then, like Jesus, say yes to God as your Father. The God who is in control is your Heavenly Father who cares for you. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. Even if you can't see that at this moment. God has a good purpose for your life. And then expect something good to come out of it. As you do that, as you put yourself into God's hands and you believe and entrust yourself to that great truth that He is sovereign and in control, expect something good to come out of it. Jesus promises rest. Relax. Rest. God's in control. Yes, He calls you to be diligent about a lot of things, but at the same time, you've got to relax. You've got to rest yourself. Rest in God as your sovereign King and your good Father. Rest in Jesus Christ. He says He is gentle and humble in heart. Let's pray. Father, help us not to squirm under this truth. There's something within each one of us that wants to disregard this truth, get away from it. We want to be in control. We want to be the ones who make something of ourselves, make life to be what we want it to be. We think that we can do that. Help us to humble ourselves and submit to what is revealed in Your Word, even with all of the questions and the objections and the craziness that we have heard about people who believe in God's sovereignty. Protect us from those attacks of the evil one who would try to distort this truth into something that would be horrible. You've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, and you've caused him to be that man that we see in Scripture. We see the God-man, a perfect man in all kinds of circumstances, being tempted in every way as we are, and yet he never sinned. Help us to see how he entrusts himself to your care, even when faced with the cross, and to pray with him, "Your will be done, not mine." Father, sanctify us by this truth. Your word is truth, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.